Together. Should we talk to the Lord? My Father, I thank you today for the presence of your Spirit in our midst. I thank you for these men. I pray for their homes. The vast majority of them are married, and I pray for that woman that lives with them, that you would bless her, and may you be with her. We don't sometimes, Lord, pray for those who are listening to this message right now on the website, but we do pray for them. And may the one who is listening to this now at any given moment, may they have a sense of your presence with them. This is a time of turmoil in our country. We pray for these United States. This is a time, Lord, of uncertainty among humans, but there is certainty with you, and we thank you for the assurance of your gospel. We pray as the apostles taught us, come quickly, Lord Jesus. We would all love to see your kingdom come instead of another election. And we pray, God, that you would direct our thoughts today and open our minds and help us to be sharp. And help me to tell the truth. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Guys, there's always differing opinions on everything, but I'm going to begin today by just reading the opening words to the letter to the church that went out to James. And I'm going to make comments as I take you down through all the first 10 or 11 verses. James letter. Then I'm going to ask you to turn with me to Acts 15. And two or three of you were not here last week or the week before for the introduction to James. And so I'll make some repetitious comments just so we're all together. The letter of James, the brother of Jesus. James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ. The next statement he's going to make is vitally important for you to look at because this is different than Paul, which we spend a lot of time in. Paul writes to specific congregations, to Philippi, to Ephesus, to Galatia. James writes, line 2, to the 12 tribes scattered throughout the world, or the dispersion. He's writing to the scattered sheep of Israel. Paul's trying to save the earth. And he doesn't care what race or nationality he's dealing with. James hones himself in on the people of Israel. See that? So this is not a man who's going to tell you what Christ accomplished in the cross when he took everything hostile to it, nailed it, tearing down the dividing wall between and making the two one. That's Paul. Paul is going to say, everyone now can come because of what God has accomplished in Jesus. And the whole emphasis of Paul is to preach, teach, and explain what God accomplished in Jesus. James is writing to people who are already religious. So he's writing to Jews. And he's going to give moral lessons because that's the way the Hebrews do. This is very, the style, this is a Christian book written in a very Jewish style. And though it was preserved at least in Greek, it is in the exact teaching style of a synagogue. Now you remember last week that we looked at James 2:2, which has the word synagogue in it, and other than the book of Acts, where you have Paul strategically using the synagogue to open new churches in new cities, you don't have references in any of the letters to synagogue. you do in James. And in James, you have that, but most of your English Bibles don't indicate it, because when you translate, you're translating meaning for meaning so that the English reader will get the intent. And so some of that's been lost, and unless we point it out to you, you don't see it when you're reading your English version. Okay? That was James 2:2. We did that last week. I refer you at the bottom of your study sheet, you'll find the web page where you can hear last week. Okay? Now, let's go on and look at what he says. Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet various trials. I always love that. I can imagine a sign in front of a church says, come in and enjoy suffering with us. this is interesting, but remember, all throughout the Hebrew lessons, it's going to be when you're having a hard time, remember it's God bringing you through, and hard times make for better understanding and for building up of character, and they focus on that, but this is not usually the way Gentiles think. This is Hebrew, okay? For you know the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. Let steadfastness, and the Hebrew word is chesed, which has to do with covenanted, steadfast, faithful, loving kindness. All that's involved in that word. That can't come out in an English sentence. Let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be complete, perfect, and whole, lacking in nothing. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all men overwhelmingly, generously, overflowing greatness, without reproaching. God never puts you down. And it will be given him. But let him who asks in faith with no doubting. The one who doubts is like the wave of the sea driven by the tossed winds. For that person must not suppose, the double-minded person is unstable in all his ways and will receive anything from the Lord. Okay? The double-minded person is unstable in all his ways. And if you didn't hear that from little old ladies in the church when you were growing up, it's probably because you weren't in church. Because that's a very familiar quote that used to be given especially to teenagers as they went through their striving years. These are the writings of James, the brother of Jesus. We covered James and a lot about him last week, and one of the things I said to you, hopeful at least one or two of you would remember, is that if you want to see the parallel to how James writes, read his brother Jesus' Sermon on the Mount. Go back to Matthew to try. So this week when I was cruising the internet and thinking about you, I stumbled across the writings of Dr. Daniel P. Wallace. Now, if you take that name that's in the title of your page, and if you go to your search engine and get yourself on YouTube and type his name in search on videos, you'll find a whole bunch of stuff come up, and you'll be in some of the best classes you've ever been in your life. Dr. Wallace is Dallas Theological Seminary. He's the world's leading number one, numero uno scholar on Greek manuscripts of the New Testament. So he's the guy who does a lot of the footnoting on your Bible pages that says this is some old versions have this word, some old versions have that, and he's a genius on that. He also has their how to determine the best English translations and all that kind of stuff. Daniel Wallace. Now, guy like Ed has stopped attending these Saturday morning breakfasts, but when Ed from the Donaldson Church of Christ used to come on, help me, I'm trying to think of his last name.
Frankham.
Thank you. Ed Frankham. He always was either giving out or pushing the NET Bible with all its footnotes and everything. And Toby, right there, that Bible he's using, that great big one, that is the NET. The NET's chairman of those footnotes is that guy, Wallace. That'll give you a background on who he is, okay? Well, While I'm looking, he had an outline, complete outline, paralleling the Sermon on the Mount with the book of James. So, rather than me spend the time to go through, I clipped and cut it. And what you have next there on the Sermon on the Mount, on the left hand of your paper, it's a 1-2, verse 2. Then over there you'll see Matthew chapter 5, verses 10 and 12. He'll take you back and forth from the book of James. That's the left column. I should have put it on there, James, but I'm crowding my paper. And there on the left column, all those references are James, every one of them. Everything in the middle is from the Gospel of Matthew, where you find the Sermon on the Mount. And so what you have here is a fun Bible study, if you want to do it, where you can go back and forth and back and forth and back and forth. So you could see various things. Let's drop down to 122. Do you see that? Go down to 122 in the left column. Next to it, it should read, hearers and not doers of the word. So, here's what I want to do. I want to take two brothers right now, and somebody look up 122 in James. I'll read that. And somebody go across to Matthew chapter 7, verse 24. Who'd do that? Who'd take James? Quick. Thank you, Tom. And would you take Matthew chapter, thanks, Jim. 7:24, yes. Here we go. Here's James.
Do not merely listen to the word and deceive yourselves. Do what it says.
Okay, that's the NIV. And we're looking right now for Matthew chapter 7. I gave you the tough assignment. Verse 24.
Everyone who hears these words of mine and does them is like a wise man who built his house on the rock.
Now, here's the parallel. These moralistic teachings. In other words, if Jesus is teaching, he's going to say, you've heard it said, but I say to you. He doesn't refer to anybody else. He's his own authority. Jesus is going to get him preaching in the synagogue, because he speaks as one who has authority. You're supposed to quote some famous rabbi. Jesus never one time quotes a famous rabbi. Jesus says, I know what these guys are saying, but I tell you. So he's taking authority entirely to himself. Now James never says, remember that Jesus said, not one time. Never going to say that. But he is going to teach the same principles from the scriptures. So my wife and I are looking at this as we're preparing to be with you on Friday. And she says, what do you think? And I said, I think when you're reading these boys, you're probably seeing a lot of Mary. When they did Bible studies, when Mama did Bible studies with her sons, the fact that the two men have the same principles coming out of their teaching again and again and again may reflect on the home life. Now, we don't often think of Jesus that way. It'd be easier for Jim with his theological background in Catholicism to think that way than it would be for the rest of you, because Jesus is Lord and he's God, and when he speaks, it's God talking, right? And that's true. But in this lesson, now when you have Paul, because Paul's out trying to win barbarians like us. And so when he's out there, he's always going to talk about the tremendous thing God accomplished in Jesus Christ our Lord. And he raised him from the dead, and he's brought about a new covenant and a new way. And when you're in Christ, you're an all new creation. It's all this tremendous accomplishment and work of Christ. None of it's in James. Zero. None of that. What you're going to get in the book of James is this moral teaching. And if you listen to that moral teaching, you'll find out that's the same moral teaching that Jesus gave. Another thing, James never says Jesus will do it for you. But we believe that, don't we? That's how we live, that Christ helps us and Christ works through us. But James has lived with the source. Another thing, James never leaves Israel. He's going to die in Jerusalem. So, from the day of Pentecost onward, he's a resident of the city of Jerusalem. Therefore, and he's known for his morality, his godliness is on record. Jewish writers write about the godliness of James the Just. He gets the title James the Just because he is a just man, a righteous man. Now, that James is going to teach these blessings over and over again. Are you okay? Now, there's things in here he's going to teach. For instance, in the last chapter, is any sick among you? Or is any down? Let them pray. Is any rejoicing? Let them joy. Is any ill among you? Are you sick? Let them call for the elders of the church and let them anoint with oil and pray. And I'm going to go into King James. The fervent, effectual prayer of a righteous man will prevail or avail much. Okay? Y'all want if I get quoting, guys, the roots are going to go back to the true Bible. Okay. In my movement that I'm part of, the Church of the Nazarene, part of the Holiness Movement, we have a deep tradition of having oil present and anointing people with oil. It's olive oil. And you put a little dab on their forehead and pray for them in the name of Jesus. Do you remember when Jesus put oil on anybody? Do you have any story in the book of Acts of them anointing with oil and doing it? If you were going out and praying for somebody, Glenn, would you take oil?
Rarely.
Jesus used spit.
One time. He used that on a blind man. You don't do that with a guy who could see it coming. Where's that come from? If it were a big tradition, wouldn't we see it somewhere else in the New Testament? Where do you think that comes from? You're all looking at me like if I just sit here, you'll tell me.
Only the Old Testament.
Yeah, it's the Hebrew temple ceremonies and the oil. And they put the oil and on the ear. It's Hebrew symbolism. This is what you do in the enacting of the ceremonies of ancient Israel. And it's prevalent in James.
The difference is you did it in the name of Jesus.
Right. But he doesn't say that. He says when the elders pray, because they are righteous men, that will raise the sick or heal the it raises the dead and heals the sick, just backwards. But God restores them through the prayers. And what the role of the oil is, we're never told, except they do it. Okay, and yet that has had, among some select groups, it happens to be my group, there is a strong tradition of that custom. But you don't see it universally in Christianity. And you don't see it universally in the New Testament. The use of oil doesn't seem to appear anywhere else. So why is that in James? And there's an answer to that. There's another thing about James, the brother of our Lord, and that has to do with what is the background of everything I've done in the last 3 months with you. When my brother Tom said, why don't you go to James, and everything in me went, ugh. And I thought, well, that's the cry of God to me that, you know, that may be exactly what we're due. So I start off James, but before I do it, I want to lay a foundation and tell you of the conditions of James and place James in his proper historic spot. So I went back to the book of Galatians, in which Paul is struggling with Peter. And then there are some preachers that come around after Paul. And he says, certain brothers sent from James, or claimed at least they were sent from James. And you have this struggle in the book of Galatians going on. Now that all goes back to Acts chapter 15. So my brothers, I'm going to ask you all to turn to Acts chapter 15. And we're going to look at what happens here when we'll begin at verse 12. Acts 15:12. I'll read along, and I know we all have different versions. I'll read along and try to make sure you're with me. When all had gathered, when there was an assembly, and they silenced themselves, they listened to Barnabas and Paul. Notice whose name is still coming first. After this conference, it'll be Paul and Barnabas. Remember, Barnabas went out and got Paul and everything. Barnabas is still the lead person. See that? Barnabas, Paul, and they related what signs and wonders God had done among them, among the Gentiles. After they had finished speaking, James replied. Now, this is also after Peter. You were at verse 12, back up to verse 6. The apostles and the elders gathered to consider the matter. And we're talking about whether or not Gentiles have to keep the law. After there was much debate, there are certain races of human beings who debate better than others, certain tribes. Koreans, and in Asia, the Asians will say this. They've said it to me many times, but I'll just relate it. The Asians say you need to understand that in Asia, the Japanese are the Germans of Asia. They can invent anything, but they usually self-destruct because their inventions are far out, and they get beat over the head over it. And he said the Chinese are the Jews of Asia. They come along a little slower, a little more steady, and eventually they own it all. And he said the Koreans are the Irish of Asia. They never saw a fight they couldn't enjoy. It's the Koreans that in Asia, they have the same saying that they have in Ireland. Is this a private fight or can anybody get in it? Now, what they're really saying is they're quite emotional. Guys, I'm going to tell you, you have never seen a debate until you've seen a Jewish one. They live and die of every word of the Word of God. And when they debate Scripture, it is vehement. They're in your face vehemently. But so my Bible reads they had a... Now, does yours read a much debate or a long debate or an intense debate? Is there a word in front of debate for yours?
Much.
Much debate. Just put it down. That's an intense word. They're going at it, okay? Peter rose and said, "Then, brothers, in the early days of the church, God made a choice among you that by my mouth Gentiles would hear the word of the gospel and believe." So he now goes on and talks about what God did for Cornelius and the Cornelius and how the Holy Spirit worked. Verse 9, God put no difference or distinction between us and them, cleansing their hearts by faith. Now, therefore, why do you make a trial of God by putting a yoke on the neck of the disciples? Neither our fathers nor we were able to bear. So Peter makes an argument in favor of Paul. Then it is, at verse 12, Paul and Barnabas stand. But when you get down to where we were down at verse 13, and at verse 13 it now says, when they'd all stopped talking, when they finished speaking, James speaks. This is the first recorded statements by James in the New Testament. Simon has related how God first visited the Gentiles. Now, look at the name Simon. How many of your Bibles do not have Simon, but have Simeon? Look at there. Look there. Simeon. Okay. If you would put your finger there and go to... Okay, don't do it. Just let me tell you, but you need to know this. If you went to 2nd book of Peter, it's right behind James. 1st and 2nd Peter. If you went to 2nd Peter verse 1, guess what Simon Peter, all your life you knew about Simon Peter? When Simon writes you a letter, guess how he says his own name? Simeon. This is the Hebrew form of the name Simon. And what's interesting is, when Simon writes his letter, he'll write it that way, Simeon. That's 2 Peter verse 1. Right? Okay. What I'm trying to say is, all James is going to make in this speech. So let's just look at the speech. Simeon has related to you God's first visit to the Gentiles to take out of them a people for his name. And with this, the words of the prophets agree, as written, after this I will return and I'll rebuild the dwelling of David, which has fallen. I'll rebuild the worlds, I'll set it up, and the rest of men may seek the Lord. The rest of men may seek the Lord, and the Gentiles will call on my name. It says the Lord has made known from old, therefore my judgment. Now here's what you should hear. My judgment. Who gave him authority to make the judgment? They've had all this much debate. They've had the speech of the chairman of the board of the apostles. The preacher of the great sermon on the day of Pentecost. They've heard from Barnabas and Paul. And James now makes the pronouncement. You need to see the authority of James in the early church. Okay? And he is now making the pronouncement. Where was I now? Verse 19. Therefore, this is my judgment. Now, if they had been good Americans, James would have said, would you all just entertain yourself for about 5 or 10 minutes? I'm going to call a meeting of the apostles over here, and I'll get the board of elders over here, and we'll discuss this, and I'll be right back and make a statement. Wouldn't we? No meeting of the elders. James just makes his pronouncement. He takes the authority on himself. That may not seem like a big deal to you, and you may think I'm milking it. That's a big deal. You need to see the leadership of James in the church. Okay? Let's go on. I'm verse 18. Oh, verse 17. That the rest of men may seek the Lord, and Gentiles may call on my name, says the Lord, who has made these things known of old. Therefore, my judgment is, we shall not trouble those Gentiles who turn to God, but should write that they abstain from pollutions of idols, and uncleanness or unchastity, and from all that is strangled, and from blood. And from the early generation of Moses has had in every city those who preach him, for he is read every Sabbath in the synagogue. Paul and Barnabas have been going all over building churches. James says that he may be proclaimed in the synagogues. Who wrote this book? Luke, a convert of Paul. He's recording what James had to say. By the way, Luke wasn't in the room. So this has been rehearsed in Paul's circle. And they're quoting James. Now, on the bottom of the sheet I gave you today, and this has meant somebody needs to make sure Tom gets a copy of this. I know he's ill and not able to be with us right now, but this is a Tom type study. Yeah.
You mean Roy, don't you?
Huh?
Roy.
I keep saying Tom, don't I? What's wrong with you? You're supposed to be homesick. If I say you're sick, Roy, I'm so sorry. Well, I'm the same age as Biden. We're born the same month, so I'm doing pretty good here, folks.
Doing a lot better.
Let's just look at the paragraph. And just here's what, again, this was written by Daniel Wallace, but I cut and pasted and put it on the bottom of what I wanted you to have, which says, James' speech in Acts 5 contains striking parallels of the language of the epistle of James. Now, only somebody who can work in Greek can see all this. But there are references of rare Greek words that are in this little speech in Acts chapter 15 and are also all through the letter. And the people who can read the ancient language can tell you whoever made the speech in Acts 15, and of course it's James, but whoever made that speech probably wrote this letter because he's using the same words. Okay? Now that's what the bottom paragraph is all about. Are you all right? Any question? That made sense, did it? So Dale, that's your assignment for next week. And if I'm going to be consistent, I should say, Bill, that's it, since I've got everybody else's name half right. But really, brothers, this is a powerful, powerful truth. And this is what comes out of the book of James. Now, I've laid that foundation both last week and this week, which I've given you much more detail this week. Do you have any questions about it? Because I'd like to go to one of the, if I can find it real quick, I thought I'd turn right to it, and I'm not doing it. If anyone is tempted, let him not say he's tempted by God. Where are we? Thought that was going to jump right out of me.
Chapter 1,
verse what?
About 12?
Yes, that's exactly what we're... Well, I want you to all look at 12 and get ready to discuss, okay? We're in chapter 1. I want to begin at verse 12, and we're only going to go to 15, but we're going to take a good look at what James is saying. Blessed is the man who endures, and does your Bible read trials? James 1:12. Now remember how the Sermon on the Mount starts. Blessed are the poor in heart, poor in spirit. Blessed are the pure in heart. Blessed are the peacemakers. Blessed. Now here, blessed is the man who endures. Could read temptations, could read testing, could read trials. Most of your Bible is going to say trials, I think. Okay? When he has stood the test, he'll receive the crown of life, which God has promised to those who love him. Okay? Let no one say, when they are tempted, I'm tempted by God. God cannot be tempted by evil, and he tempts no one to evil. Each person is tempted when drawn aside, lured, pulled to the edge by their own desire. Now, you may have different words there for own desire, but that's what we're going to... Let's stop right now. What other words do you have for own desire?
Lust.
Those, evil desire.
Evil desire. Is that an original NIV? It sounds like the NIV.
Lust.
Does it say evil lust or just lust? By his own lust. Okay? Anything else? Okay. When desire or lust has conceived, it gives birth to sin, and when sin matures, or it was full blown or full grown, it gives birth to death. It brings forth death. Okay? Now the word that is at the end of verse 14 that has some variety among us, evil desire and everything, is epithumia. Epithumia. Epithumia, which sounds just like it's meant to be, epithumia is overpowering want. That's what I want. James is saying, it isn't God that's the source of your temptation. In fact, God never does that. The source of it is your own wants. Now, whatever the version is that reads evil desire, I think they've mistranslated it, because do you sin when you are tempted?
Not necessarily.
Not necessarily. That's going to be your answer? You're all just playing it so safe. Is a person tempted when... Is temptation a sin?
Well, acting on it is.
Yeah. In other words, Jesus was tempted in all ways like as we, and yet without sin? We believe that, don't we? Okay, so the temptation itself is not evil. It is common to humans. We all have it. We all have temptation. Now see, I always know, last night I'd had a full 4th of July meal, and we were getting ready to watch on TV. I used to pastor downtown, and so my parking lots every single year was jammed with a big outdoor festivity for the fireworks show, so I would never be home till 11:30 or midnight, because I would be down in that mess and then have to get on the freeways to come home. But now in retirement, I'm sitting on the sofa watching on a large HD screen as the cameras bring me, and I tell you, it's just wonderful. I have found that that's the way to see the fireworks, and I have no regrets at all. So through the evening, then just before the fireworks came on Channel 5, I remembered that I had some organic vanilla ice cream, and Radine had just made some new dark fudge syrup to go over it. It was so tempting, and I yielded, because no good thing will God withhold from them that walk uprightly.
Amen. I didn't remember that.
It is always God's will to have ice cream and chocolate. Always. Okay, that's pitiful. Okay. To put evil into the word epithumia, evil desire, is not what James is trying to say. He's trying to say the source of our sin is our own wants. We cannot be tempted unless it's in harmony with our desires. And James is writing, every temptation has its root in our own wishes, our own wants. It doesn't come from God, it comes from us. That's what he's saying. Now he's saying, when epithumia has been conceived, in other words, when you've the seed, when it's fertilized, it brings forth sin. Yielding to my own drives, departing from the will of God, I enter sin. And sin, when it has come to full life, produces death. So the source of the end of my spiritual existence is in the power of my own wants. And epithumia means consuming. By the way, we're New Testament verses that talk about having epithumia for God. Epithumia is not evil. But when it's yielded to and nursed, it's evil, and the end result is death. Questions? Here's what I want to draw your attention to. James did not say, now when you're being pulled aside or tempted in this way, Christ will be there to your aid. Never once do you see, yield to the Holy Spirit and listen to Him and do not walk in this way. Know that these drives and wants are yours, but God is with you. Now, you could say, but that's understood. Yeah, it is understood. But the difference between James and Paul is Paul's conversion on the road to Damascus has made him so Jesus-centered. If Paul were writing this, it'd be about how Jesus is going to come and Jesus is going to help you. Jesus is going to do this. Because Paul has become intoxicated on the life and the work of Jesus Christ. James has not had such a conversion. James has simply received the Holy Spirit as a man who's already walking with God and living in God. He has entered it in calm. He's living in Jerusalem, praying every day in the temple. And for him, it is just get a hold of yourself and keep working and keep working, because it's extremely that way. In other words, there's no emphasis on Jesus, even though the entire book is a Christian book.
You love the boy.
Yes. How would you feel if God was your brother? Can you imagine? By the time Mary says, why can't you be more like Jesus? Oh, I'm so sick of him. Can you imagine what that was like? Now, I don't know if that ever happened in their home. They all had halos. I've seen pictures. And so I know that that probably didn't happen, but... What do you think? Yes.
You know, when Jesus gave the apostles the example prayer, that makes more sense what you just said, that lead me not into temptation, but deliver me from the evil one. That fits with what you just said.
Yeah, and if we could really get into, you know, our Lord's Prayer, first of all, we usually pray it in church, don't we? Or in a believer's gathering. And so we have these audible pauses that actually shouldn't be there in the ancient language. But for instance, we do this. Yet thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. That's supposed to be together. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it already is in heaven. Those breakups actually robbed the... And that lead me not looks like God's taking you into temptation, which is Brother James says God never does. But it means don't let me be led into that. Don't take me down that path. Deliver me from evil. Now he's expecting, or Jesus is praying, God's going to deliver me. Yeah. Yeah. That's... James is just a different breed of cat. He's a rugged disciplinarian. He can't figure out why you're all struggling. He's living a very narrow life. You okay? Well, we have time to just wrestle with one more, so let's look at it. Verse 16. We're still in chapter 1. Do not be deceived, my beloved brothers. Every good gift or endowment or enabling, every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation, shadow due to change. Of his own will he brought forth the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. Know this, beloved brothers, let everyone be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger, for the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God. What has he just said? You all have a comment and then nobody wants to speak? Let me throw a couple curves in here. Our country is so divided right now. If I talk at this level, it's not loud enough. I feel like I'm yelling at you, but I also feel like I need to project. So let me try that again. Our country is so divided right now. Now, because the present president has not only had a bad debate, but everyone's aware now of his very fragile condition. So I may not be accurate in saying this because we're getting the feeling like maybe the election is already settled or something, unless there's a big shakeup. But if we come down like we did at the time of Hillary and Trump to a divisive, no matter which one is elected, the other side's going to be cheated, no matter which one. And there will be riots in the streets one way or another. Someone mentioned this past week in a circle I was in, what if an accident happened and something happened to Trump? And I said, well, beware the reaction on the streets if something happened to President Trump. That would be might be an awesome moment. And those of us who are alive in 1968 remember the response to Martin Luther King or to Robert Kennedy. Now, I sound like I'm talking political, but I must say this. We believe that by protesting and shoving and yelling and arguing, we can change the direction of the world. James is saying quite the opposite. He's saying the kingdom of God is never produced by the anger of man. Protesting may produce Islam. It cannot produce the kingdom of Jesus Christ. He does not come through human anger. His kingdom is of a different nature entirely. That's James. You should be quick to hear, slow to speak. I've never had that grace in my entire life. Quick to hear, slow to speak, and very slow to anger. Because anger is never in step with the kingdom of God.
I was in a situation about a month ago where I was being berated and this type of thing verbally in front of other people. And my reaction to that was just to slowly get up and walk away. And I had people come to me like to react to that. And I said, well, I don't think that would be effective. It's more effective if I keep my mouth shut and leave. And it changed the situation.
And here you're seeing that wrath, which is a word we do use in harmony with God, the wrath of God, wrath is never to be a disposition of the people of Christ. Now, people of Christ is my phrase. James wouldn't use that phrase. But if you want to be right with God, according to James, you do not use this method. Better to suffer than that. Yeah.
Well, we're just looking at Acts 15.
Yes.
And it's sort of like, okay, we've heard all the arguments. Here it is.
Mm-hmm.
And when you get back into where they write the letter, he talks about the Holy Spirit said this was good, and, you know, this is our pronouncement. It's basically what he says in this letter.
Yes.
So, you know, here we talk about, you know, James, you know, of just being, you know, a wisdom thing or just a, you know, moralistic pronouncement of, you know, how you're supposed to be a Christian or whatever. I think there's a lot of Holy Spirit in here.
There is.
And
But it's not emphasized.
Right.
It just there.
Yeah.
Yeah. Yeah, it's the Spirit of God. And he's talking about God, and you and I, because of we've had a 2,000-year journey of Christianity against us, we can automatically assume when he's speaking of God, he's speaking of Christ. We could say that. But that's not present. That's present in Paul, but not in James. James is Christianity as close to the Old Testament as you can get. And remember that when they do kill James, when he's martyred in Jerusalem, the riots of the Jews in Jerusalem gets the high priest removed from office. Think what that took. So that's the power of James' life. That's how godly he lived. That's Jewish history, not Bible. The Bible doesn't record that. Jewish history records the righteousness of Jesus' brother, and he's known by that in the Jewish writings, the brother of Jesus. And that same writer barely ever mentioned Jesus. They just assume you know who he is. So that's this powerful life. And this man is just writing, this is the way you do it. Okay?
Do you have any idea when James actually became a true believer?
I think we do. And I think it's recorded in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. One line. When it's naming after Christ's resurrection, he appeared to Peter, Now, interestingly enough, Paul never mentions any of the women he appeared to. And they actually were first. But he goes down that list, and then there's one line, and he appeared to James. That seems to be the conversion. We have no other history. All we know is on the day of Pentecost, here's the brothers. They're in the upper room, and they've never been in the crowd except to cause problems anywhere in his ministry. Once they challenged Jesus why he wasn't going up to a holiday, to the Jewish festivity, and if you were really the Messiah, wouldn't you go present yourself? And Jesus talked to him about, you have all the time in the world, but I'm on schedule. Then there was another time they came and wanted to take him home because they thought he was ill. Nuts is what they thought. And we have those references. And we have the Apostle of John, where the other pillar of the church, the three pillars, John, said the brothers didn't believe in Jesus. But by the day of Pentecost, they're in the upper room. And it has to be that appearing. That appearing. That's the only thing I can think can explain it. That explains Paul, the appearing. Okay? I'll close with this one thought since Ron had us there, and that is this. The word we usually have of the second coming, that's our constant way of talking about when Christ returns the second. In Greek, the word is the appearing of our Lord. So this same Jesus will come in the same way you saw him go away. The Greek word for the second coming is the parousia, the appearing of Jesus Christ. So Christ's appearing creates the church in the beginning. And Christ's appearing will take the church to the next level of living and to the new kingdom that is to come. Okay? We're going to pick up James next week in chapter 2. Is this making sense to you? I need to know. A lot of this is my opinion, but it's backed by a whole bunch of other guys who hold the same teaching. And here's the thing about James. I think you can understand the book better if you can understand the world from which it came and the hour in which it was written. Because James dies in the year 62 and Jesus died in the year 33, you don't even have 30 years of ministry of James following the resurrection of Jesus. Therefore, this letter has to go back into the first 30 years of the church. I also think, because when you're reading Paul or Book of Acts or that, you have this constantly going into new towns and everything, and you got brand new converts are green. Just have all these different kind of people coming in the church and everything. Paul's dealing with all this stuff that people who have no history of Israel at all are trying to learn as they follow Jesus. But James is sitting right down in the belly button of Jewish worship. He's right down there in Jerusalem itself. And walking around. He's not seeing this great influence. He's seeing new people come all the time in church, but he's not seeing Germans come in. He's not seeing the barbarians come in. He's not seeing the French. What he's seeing is Jews having their eyes enlightened and seeing it. So his writing is of an entirely different spirit, and it's in that narrow little framework of the first three decades of church history. And you're right back at where the church began, and you're looking at, I think you're seeing what it would have been like to be in a Jewish synagogue worshiping Jesus in Israel just before the Romans destroyed it. That little bit of time. Okay? It doesn't rock my boat, but it helps me read James and see it better.
I appreciate, because I'm not able to be here and I haven't listened to the recordings, I've never seen anyone parallel James with Matthew as the study does, and that made me think, when I memorize the books of the Bible, James is kind of towards the end, and Matthew is the very first, but it appears by what you've written, the parallel, they must have been written fairly close in time. I don't know that because I haven't listened to the other recordings, but it seems like they might have been written fairly close to each other.
If I can live another year and a half, I will be the second longest liver in the Henneke family. Survivor, I guess is a better word. I do have a long liver. Anyhow, my family, as they go into mature years, I think a nice word would be thickens. Okay? My brother David, who died at 83, which is, I hope, in a year and a half to pass him, was my same height. I'm not sure what I mean when I say that because I've lost 2 inches since I retired, but my same height, but 400 pounds. We thicken. David, I used to say his two legs went up and then it went into an apple. We're just big. And in my weaker moments, I have said to my mother, please don't tell me I look like Dave. And she said, well, you're brothers, you resemble each other. I go, ugh. Now, no matter how we feel about what that dumb story I just told you, when James entered the room, the people who would have known Jesus and seen him, don't you think they saw the reflection? I think it was easy for him to emerge as the leader of the church. It was almost like Jesus is still with us. Plus the fact that even though he's not intoxicated with Jesus. I believe he believed in Jesus. I believe he loved Jesus. I believe he received the Holy Spirit. He's there on the day of Pentecost. I believe all those things about it. But he's not soaking up Jesus. He's not preaching Jesus. He's talking about his God because he's a righteous man. So the bubble of being filled with the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost, the bubble just moved that far. But with Paul, it moved that far, see. Because for Paul, it was a whole revolution of thinking. Thank you. Thank you. God bless you and have a good day.